As kids are heading out, I'll just be honest. I'm glad that y'all are here this morning. I know that there was at least one person that struggled getting here this morning. I told him I'd call him out. So, Cole, I'm glad you made it this morning. The alarm would have worked if it was the right time. But for those of you, and I want to know even how many people this morning actually got up about like an hour earlier than they thought they were supposed to get up going, oh wait, did my phone actually work? Or am I like, did it actually switch over? Because that's actually happened to me before. Brandon was saying, no, you just let your phone switch over. There's been times where I've been late when my phone didn't switch over, especially when you're traveling too. Well, welcome this morning. We're going to be talking about the life of Jesus, and we've been talking about that for a while, and we're at this neat turning point in Jesus's ministry where as people are flocking to Jesus, let's be honest, man, Jesus was a superstar at this time. People are flocking and wanting to encounter this person who's healing, who's raising people up who were lame, who is encountering people who are blind and opening the eyes of blind. He's unstopping the ears of people who are deaf, opening the mouths of those who couldn't speak. Jesus is doing all of these miraculous things, and what's happening? Man, it would happen today. You realize that, right? People would be flocking to see this show. It happens on internet. I was watching one of the Americans Got Talent, and there were people that were like going to watch somebody, and they're blown away by things that people can do. Now, that's sleight of hand. But let me take us back to a different time frame. Would you come there with me for just a moment? Imagine what it would be like to be there when Jesus is doing these things. Now, for some of us today, when we think about Jesus doing this, it's maybe a little bit hard for us to go back into that time frame. You're maybe thinking of Jesus coming into Cheyenne and doing miracles, or maybe into Denver, and people flocking to go to Denver, to Cheyenne, and see this guy working miracles. But I want to change your perspective on where you are. See, when I was a little kid, I grew up with, and I'd go visit my grandparents. They live out in LaGrange, Wyoming. It's a small town, just in case those of you don't know where it is. Northeast of here, really small town. And I would go out there and visit. And one of the things that would happen is that when I was out there, people knew everyone's story. It's a small town. And so as things would happen in this town, I was the kid that would ride around. I think I told a story a little while back. I would ride this little Honda motorcycle. It was maybe like a 25cc. It had some guts, let me tell you. You hit the thing and you would start to creep forward fast enough, maybe to run over an ant if you were in a hurry. It was not a powerful motorcycle. But I was out there riding around, and everyone knew that we were the kids that were riding this motorcycle. They knew who we were. They knew who my grandparents were. They even probably knew my whole life story better than I even knew my relatives that lived out in that area. It was a small town. Now, when I would go visit there every so often, there was a guy that happened to live there that his legs didn't work, and he had crutches, and he would move himself along. And I knew this guy. I knew he was like that ever since he was a little kid. And see, the difference between the sleight of hand things that we're used to and the awe that we're used to with that is that when Jesus is doing these things, don't mistake, when he's doing these things to people, there are people that are around going, wait a minute, I encountered that guy who couldn't walk. I knew him from a little kid. That guy could not walk, and now he's up and walking. I have no clue how that happened. Other than he encountered Jesus. Other people who would say, I remember the guy. I never could really talk to him because he couldn't talk to me. He was mute. Or I couldn't talk to him. He couldn't hear me. And we'd have trouble just trying to communicate. I knew that guy. And Jesus healed these people. And he did it. And other people are around in this small community up in Galilee. And he's doing all of these miracles. And people are seeing things happen. Not only that, but let's even take it a step further. People are coming in from Syria and other places further away just to encounter this guy and come over and say, would you lay hands on this person? They have a demon. Would you cast it out of him? Would you heal my son? And Jesus is doing it. And people are watching this going, what's happening? Like, this is insane to see what God is doing through this person. And so when we start thinking about what Jesus is doing, it shouldn't surprise us that there's a crowd gathering around Jesus. It would happen today. But one of the things that is the shock that's going to be happening here in just a moment, and if you have your Bibles, what we're going to be in is John 6. In 666, listen to what happens, because this is a kind of a strange twist in what's going to happen. John 6:66 says this. After this event, and we'll be talking about it, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. See, we're entering a phase in Jesus' ministry, in the ministry of Galilee, where he's healing, and all of these people are coming to him, and all of a sudden he says something. He has this interaction one day and loses a majority of his following. In fact, it's even questioned on whether the disciples, the 12 disciples, are even going to follow him. He touches base with them to say, listen, are you too going to abandon me? He wants to check in with their hearts on this whole issue. And here's my question for us this morning. What happened that made people walk away? Here's the reality each and every one of us face. I grew up here in this church. When I was saved, I had a friend that I used to deal drugs with that he ended up coming to know the Lord before I did. And we started growing up and we started doing ministry together. And there was a guy that he ended up walking away and he doesn't really have a whole lot to do with God anymore. What made him walk away? What makes people walk away from Jesus? And what we're going to read is what happened to Jesus in his ministry. People that encountered Jesus and they walked away. Why? Why did they do it? But then even more important, I want to ask us another question is what actually made people stay? What encouraged people to actually stick around and stay with him? Two important questions that face us this morning. So here's what we're going to do. This is a longer passage. I am not going to make you stand for this one. But I'm going to read you the story to help us understand this conversation that happens that ends up in people walking away from Jesus. So background on just a little bit. Jesus is hanging out in Capernaum. So let's take a look here real quick at Capernaum. And this is a picture of the temple. And so when we were there in Israel, the temple that you're looking at right here, if you were to go underneath it, there's a foundation that most likely is the foundation to the temple of Jesus' day. So when you go hang out in this place, you're actually hanging out in the airspace that this whole conversation is going to take place. Right across from it, if you look in the lower right-hand corner, there's this little hut, and you see a door there. And what that is you might have read in scripture when Jesus comes out of the temple and goes to Peter's house and heals his mom. It's a few steps away from this place. And so when we're thinking of this small town, Capernaum, it's a small little village right along the coast of Galilee. And places that you can walk that are nearby, there's where the Sermon on the Mount took place. It's only about maybe a 10, 15 minute walk from here. Where a man who is demon-possessed in Cursey, maybe about another 20-minute walk, you can actually get to that. This is a small area, and where Jesus is going to be is right over near that place across the Sea of Galilee, north of a place called Cursey, and he's actually going to feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then he's going to walk on water and go out and meet his disciples and scare the pants off the guy. Like, can you imagine riding in a boat and all of a sudden seeing somebody walking out on the water? The guys were blown away. They were freaked out. And the people follow, and here's what happens. So listen closely and follow along in John 6:22. Here's what the Word of God says. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you were seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you've seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I've come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, so also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Woo! We got a lot to go through. And it's 10:30, folks. And that's not without going over with the time change. I'm not going to be able to go line by line through this, but I do think that there are significant things that we want to pay attention to in this passage. The two specific questions that I was asking us is, why did people walk away? Why did they go away? And what kept people there? Why did they stay? So walk with me as we kind of walk through this passage. We're going to look at big picture themes on this, and we're going to have to kind of move through it. So one, why did people walk away from Jesus? First point, that we're going to make is this. Jesus wasn't what they wanted. I repeat it. Jesus wasn't what they wanted. Now, think about this with me. Wait a minute, Josh. You're telling me Jesus wasn't what they wanted. Okay, think back on this. People are mesmerized by the signs. John 6:2 says a large crowd was following Jesus because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. People are following because of what he's doing on the sick. John 6:14 through 15. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said to him, "This indeed is the prophet who is to come to the world." And because of this, they were actually about ready to make him king. They were going to hail and appoint him by force. They were going to make this guy king. Now you're telling me that they didn't want Jesus. Yes, actually, that's really what I'm telling you. Jesus is insanely popular. People are loving what he's doing. They're seeing people healed. They're seeing the sick come, and now they're healthy. They're seeing the lame walk. They're seeing all of these wondrous deeds take place. They're seeing 5 loaves and fishes become an entire feast, that there was more left over afterwards. But wait, there's more. In John 6:24, it says that the people were searching for Jesus. Josh, this doesn't exactly go along with your story. You said that they didn't want Jesus. In John 6:24, it says the crowds, they themselves, got into boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. I thought you said that they weren't looking for Jesus. They're not looking for Jesus. And how do we know this? Well, here's the issue. They didn't want Jesus. How do you know that? John 6:26, Jesus answers them. Here's all of these people. Imagine with me. Be there with me for just one moment. A group of people who've actually left. They're, of the 5,000 people, a group of people take boats across the sea to come to Capernaum and find Jesus. When they find him, they walk up and they ask him a random question. But he answers and gives them a different statement. And what does he say? Follow along and listen to what he says in John 6:26. Jesus answers them and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs that point you in a direction, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." People didn't want Jesus. They wanted a free meal. People didn't want Jesus. They wanted a king that they were going to appoint that was actually going to free them from Roman tyranny. So as you look at what's happening, they're coming, and it looks like all of these people are seeking, and they're coming around Jesus, and they're trying to pursue him, but Jesus sees through what these people are actually doing, and he goes, "You're not looking for me. You're looking for somebody else. You're looking for a Messiah of your own making. He doesn't exist." So by you doing these things, he's actually exposing and revealing in their heart that, listen, you didn't want me. You don't want me. They wanted a kingdom without a cost. They wanted a political leader. They wanted a leader who would meet their perceived needs. And what was that perceived need that they had? What did they want? Bread. Give me bread. Give me food. So as you look at what's happening, the people don't want Jesus. Well, a question that I might ask is this. Well, shouldn't the end justify the means? Jesus is trying to call people to himself. And this is working. He's doing great. There's a lot of people. Shouldn't the end of what Jesus is doing, he has a huge crowd, shouldn't that justify what he's actually doing? Well, for Jesus, the answer is no. It didn't justify what he was doing. In fact, he looked and he said, "No, I'm not going to give you more bread." Why? See, the reality of this is he wasn't as concerned that people liked him. See, in a Facebook world, he wasn't just about getting the clicks of like. Jesus was about something more specific. And here's a thing for us as a church. Are you leading a community group in here? Are you leading a ministry? Are you a parent? Are you a person who is trying to reach other people for Jesus? And here's the reality. Jesus wasn't just about likes. He wasn't just about meeting what they wanted to be liked by people. It's important for us to see what Jesus is doing in this. See, leaders, parents, Christians, Jesus wasn't out to be liked. He does what's best for people in the long run. And what was best for those people was not for them to follow him and want more food. What was best for those people was not to appoint him king at that point. They wanted the kingdom now on their terms. They wanted a king now on my terms. They didn't want Jesus. And he was serious about that. Jesus was more interested in why people were following him. Jesus was more interested in people who understood who he was and why he had come. See, the reality for me as a parent, if I just did what my kids always wanted, oh my goodness, where would my kids be? Heidi, seriously, where would our kids be? She does more of that. My kids come up to me and ask, oh my, dad, can we just skip dinner and just have sweets? Oh yeah, sure, whatever. You're going to like me. Woohoo! This is going to be a happy home. No. I would be so irresponsible as a parent. Sometimes as a leader, I have to do the right thing and look out for what best interest is of my kids. And Jesus is doing that with a group of people. They don't see it as that. Well, what did the people ultimately want? They wanted a puppet king. Well, what did Jesus want for them? Have you thought about that in this passage? Jesus actually wanted something so much more for them. Way more than what they had even imagined. Way more than bread. Way more than a guy who would just sit on a throne. Well, it may be gross, but I'll try to give you an illustration of that. See, in this, we actually get to see the grace and love of our Father, of Jesus Christ, and how he reaches out. Well, how do we see that? Let me give you an illustration. So a while back, I worked at this company, and we'd go help people move. And we walk into this house. And in this house, we're helping move larger items. We go to pick up a bed, and as we squeeze, it squished. And it wasn't water, folks. There were kids that had slept on that bed, and immediately ammonia and everything fills the room, and I'm like, woo, okay. Hey, Dan, you're going to lift that one for me. I'm going over here. And so I'm going off to the next room. Well, we keep working our way around, and this house is a pit. We go downstairs, and the family, in case you have never encountered this, a family had let a ferret have free run of the basement. Ferrets stink, folks. And immediately upon opening the door, like a wave hit me and knocked me back. And I was like, oh man, I got to go see what all is downstairs to go try to move this stuff. So I go downstairs. There's more mattresses. There's stuff all over the ground. There's stuff on mattresses. And eventually, my buddy and I were standing there, and I'm like, this is crazy. But we have to start moving something. So he ends up grabbing a mattress, and we start bringing it up and out. Well, I happen to slip and shove it into his face. The dude got an immediate canker sore. Like, I mean, it was just, the guy, poor guy, it was just nasty. Moments after that, somebody came and like, listen, stop. We are not going in there and moving. There are people that need hazmat suits to go into this house and start moving around. Please, don't go back in there for your own safety. Now, here's the deal. Why do I share this? Think about what Jesus did and what he came to do and what the offer on the table was from the people. See, here's Jesus. He comes from intimacy with the Father where there's joy and there's worship happening. Shoot, when he starts describing what heaven is like, streets of gold, there's this intimacy that he enjoys with the Father that is unlike anything else that we can encounter here on earth. David talks about it when he's writing Psalms, and he says how good it is just to be in the presence of God. And here Jesus comes to earth. It's broken. People are broken. We mistreat, abuse, lie to one another. See, what Jesus did was came down into that house and lived in that house. The offer that was on the table was, ah, great. You know what? Jesus, what is really wrong here is we just need a new manager. Would you be our new manager? But leave things like they are. We like it. And Jesus is looking at him going, no, that's not the kingdom I have in mind. You don't have a clue. I have something way better for you. Jesus, actually, let us have all of this. Keep things status quo here. What we need is better and more food. No, you don't. I can see a lot of it all over the place. You don't need more food. You need something so radically different that no, I'm not going to give it to you. What responsible person would walk into that situation and go, yeah, let me leave you in this squalor and this filth? What he was doing was he was coming and proposing, listen, in order for you to have what I'm about to give you, I'm about to change the world and it's through changing people. You need to change. And I'm going to do this for you because you can't do it yourself. People didn't want Jesus. They wanted someone who would give them status quo. Don't change anything, Jesus. I like things the way that they are. And does that happen today around us? We misunderstand Jesus. We misunderstand what he's about. And there's people who walk away. Why did they walk away? They misunderstand what Jesus is about and what he's trying to do. See, one of the things that I was reminded of as I started thinking through this whole passage was, man, are any of you so glad that Jesus doesn't give you always what you ask for? Absolutely. My wife and I were talking about it this morning, and she goes, you realize I was engaged to be married to a different guy before that, and I was thinking that that was the direction that God wanted me to go. I remember that as we were looking for houses, I was like, man, God, I think this is the house that we really want. But now we would have missed out on the neighbors that we have. God has something so much better in mind for these people, and they can't see beyond what's happening right in front of them. And he's saying, listen, you're laboring for what perishes. Don't do it. Don't do it. Come to me. I have something so much better to offer you. Stop thinking short term. But he's doing it so gently, so lovingly. And he's talking with his people. And as a father would look at a son that's saying, hey, how about we just stay up all night and eat ho-hos and play video games and then go on a hike tomorrow? No. There's a hike tomorrow that I'm not going to feel great if I do that. You're not going to feel great if you do that. Jesus is looking out for people. We don't always know what we need. And Jesus is addressing that with human condition right now. He actually sees that he's being rejected. The next item on here, and I'll have to kind of keep moving. Jesus is about a long-term solution, not a short-term solution. They want bread. Jesus has a knack of taking physical truths to convey a spiritual reality. See, the ultimate issue that was going wrong here is not only could they not see the long-term of Jesus' plan, the other issue that was facing them is that they really just didn't believe that Jesus was who he says he was. Well, how did Jesus describe that with them? He uses bread. Why? Well, he had just given a group of people bread. And why else? They were actually thinking of bread and what Moses gave them. And so they're actually trying to think through their problem in somewhat of a biblical way, going, no, if you give us what we want, this is actually what Scripture tells us you're supposed to do. And he's going, no, I'm not going to do that. That's not what's best for you. And you misunderstand what that's actually talking about. Bread is a staple for life. Understand this. Right now, for each and every one of us, we don't necessarily need bread. My father-in-law, he has celiac, and he can get by without bread. But in that time, bread was the staple. That's what you ate for food. And Jesus is going to use an illustration that Jesus was using bread to point them to who Jesus is. That he is this bread from heaven. They kept pointing back to Moses and saying, listen, Moses gave us manna. It was bread from heaven. What are you going to do? That was for 40 years, Jesus. Can you top that one? And he's going, yeah, not going to go there. You don't need more bread. Why? See, he goes along with their bread illustration and he points them to something very specific. He works to help them see who he is. He points them to the fact that Moses isn't the one who actually gave you the bread. Who was it? It was the Father who's giving you bread. He gave you manna. And then he points also and he says that this bread is, God is the provider of the bread for life. Then he keeps going on and he says that the bread of God that God provides for life is not just this tangible stuff that you're thinking of. It's a person. And they go, great, give us that bread. I really want that stuff. Still thinking about bread. Because sometimes we don't always listen for what a person's actually saying. We listen for more what I want to hear, not what the person is actually saying. And he goes, yeah, this bread is a person. And you have to do something with the bread for it to be useful to you. You have to eat it, John 6, 51 and 50, 56. And then he opens their eyes to say, listen, I am that bread. It's me. The one that you're looking for is right under your nose. I'm here. I'm the one that you've been waiting for. I'm this bread that will actually give you eternal life. Stop trying to look for this other bread. Stop trying to look for it in the law and all of these other places. It all pointed to me. And he's pointing people back to himself. Well, what does Jesus want from this interaction? We could look at some passages. He wants them to believe. John 6, 29, believe in him whom he sent. John 6, 35, whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. John 6, 40, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. John 6, 47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. But you're not believing in this far-fetched idea. You're believing in me, the bread of life. And he's trying to point people to this reality that I am who I say I am. Well, what did the people want? In John 6:30, they say to him, then what sign do you have to do that we can believe you? Jesus, do a trick. Show me that you actually are who you say you are. But Jesus has one reply back to him. His response, John 6:36. He's already fed 5,000, five loaves and two fishes. He's walked on water. His disciples saw this. In John 6:36, he says, but I say to you that you have seen me, yet you don't believe. What's the lesson? They were saying, show us and we'll believe you. You ever heard this before? If I see it, I'll believe it. Right here, we have living demonstration that Jesus looks at the people and says, you're looking for more proof, and it's right under your nose. It's right in front of you. Stop trying to look for more. I'm here. Believe in me. And he looks at these people and points to them. Seeing isn't always believing. Well, let's be honest. The claims that he made were difficult to believe, that he's Messiah, that he's God in the flesh. It'd be difficult to think, and through these difficult things, he's exposing what people truly believe in. Well, in John 6:60, he says this, when many of his disciples heard it, that is what he had been saying about this whole discourse, they said this is a hard saying. This is harsh, is what they say. Who can believe it? Who can listen to it? So even the people that had been following Jesus this whole time, they're looking at what Jesus is saying to these people, and they're saying, wow, you're giving us some pretty tough things to swallow right now, Jesus. I mean, drink your blood, eat your flesh. We becoming cannibals now as Jews? Like, what's going on here, Jesus? What are you trying to get across? They're confused about this whole issue. See, some of the difficult things, belief in Jesus would save and secure them for all eternity. See, what normally happens to us, one of the difficult aspects of what he was talking about, did you hear what the Pharisees said to him? What do we need to do in order to be doing the works of God? Just tell me what I need to do. I'll do it to have this eternal life with you, to have this bread. I want it. And Jesus looks at him and he goes, you can't earn it. You can't do enough for it. It's impossible. So he points to him and he says, listen, this is through belief alone. Many people are trying to answer the question in the world, am I good enough, through the system of religion that they're trusting in? Maybe I just need to do more. Maybe I just need to do these X things and I'll be accepted with God. But here's the reality. Each and every one of us here in this church, what do we struggle with on a regular basis? Have I done enough? We struggle with it too. We struggle with, wait a minute, is this something, is there something more that I have to do? And Jesus is pointing them to this fact that, listen, the bread that I'm giving, it's only can be given to me, to you. I'm the only one who can give this to you. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. Jesus came from heaven. What was their response? We know your parents, for crying out loud. Don't try to pull this one by us, Jesus. Like, come on, we know Joseph and Mary. There's hard things that he's looking at them and saying. He's saying that I existed before I was here. And they're going, that doesn't make sense. What is he claiming there without saying it? I am God. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. I'll be honest, this is a hard saying. And this was the straw that I think broke the camel's back for these people. He says this, and they're going, whoa, wait a minute. I don't have time to go into all the details with this, but here's the point that I think he's making. I don't think there was any way for them to understand that truth until after his death and resurrection. He's saying something that's sticky. Do you know what I mean? Sometimes you hear just a phrase and you can't get it out of your head. He's saying something up in Galilee that these people are going to go, remember that time that Jesus said, you have to eat my body and drink my blood? That was odd. But now he's dead and he rose again. All of a sudden, these things are now going to become this new reality after he dies and after he raises again. What Jesus is actually doing in this time is he's actually answering a question, but it's not going to be something that they can get right there. What do we learn about a good shepherd? A good shepherd isn't always going to be understood. That's going to happen to any of you who are leading in a ministry. You're going to say something that is truth, and people won't get it. But that doesn't mean that we stop. We keep going. And I transition to this last point. With words like these that he says, it's a wonder that anyone stayed. Would you agree with me? Drink my blood. Mm-hmm. Okay. Eat my flesh. I don't know if I can follow you, Jesus. Why did people stay? Here's the reality of what Jesus said, and I'll try to walk through this quickly. The work that he was telling them about is God's work. He has to do it. Well, how do we see that? The Father initiated a rescue plan for people to himself. Do you see that? Did you hear that in John 6:37? All that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And this should be one of the greatest hopes to us as Christians. Why do I keep going out and sharing this message? Why do I keep opening my mouth? Why did Jesus keep opening his mouth and saying, listen, I'm the bread of life, even while he was being rejected? Because he knew that what the Father was doing was drawing people to himself and drawing people to Jesus. And what that means for us as a church is that I need to keep opening my mouth, because what God is doing right now is he is drawing people to himself. I need to keep opening my mouth. I need to keep speaking up about Jesus. I need to keep going and talking to my neighbors, even though it doesn't make sense to them, and try to help them understand who this person Jesus is, why he came, why. What compelled Jesus to keep doing it? Because he knew that the Father was drawing people to him. He knew that people would respond. He just needed to keep talking, keep being faithful to what the Father had called him to do. And so do we. He looks back at his disciples in John 6:67 through 69, and Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Listen to the answer. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom would we go? Would that be our response this morning? Where else are we going to go? Who else would we go to? Jesus, you alone are the one that Peter says, you are the one alone who has the words of life. You are the Holy One of God. What do they admit right through there with that process? There's no one else to go to. You alone are the one that can bring life. We believe in you. Understand this, church. The disciples did not get what Jesus shared with them. I don't think they got it. I think they were just as baffled by this whole blood and eat my flesh thing. But what did they do? Jesus, I don't get that, but I trust you. And I trust that you can either help me understand this, or some point it's going to be all clear as I continue to walk with you. There are truths and realities about who God is that you need to understand. Keep walking with God. And those truths and realities, you'll understand them as you continue to walk with him. Keep begging. Keep doing it. Keep going back to the source. Why did he say, you have to eat my body, drink my blood? This wasn't a thing that he's actually asking them to do those specific things. He's pointing to the fact, I'm the source. Keep coming to me. And you need to keep doing it over and over again. I'll close with this. God is drawing people to believe in Jesus for salvation. He knew that. He knew his mission. He came to die for people. The kingdom would come at a great cost. He was going to the cross. And he wouldn't let anything get in the way of that, even people that wanted bread, because what they really needed was for him to die for them. God is drawing people to believe in Jesus for salvation. People are confused about who Jesus is. It's a reality. I sometimes am confused. I need to go back to this word and understand who he is and what he's like. I forget what that's like. And I need to go back and be reminded. People are confused. They're misled about who Jesus is and their need for him. However, God is drawing people to himself. People will respond. They will. Do you realize that here in Cheyenne, if you went out and asked people to go to church with you, there's a more than high likelihood that they would actually say, yes, I'd come with you and find out what it's about. They'd listen. That's a huge deal. How will we respond to what the Father's doing? That's my question I want to leave us with this morning. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your son. Thank you for sending him to die on the cross for our sins. Father, we are desperate. We need you. That's a reality that we live with. Jesus, you talked about a feast being you. You encouraged people to come to you and to partake in you. Jesus, would we feast on that right now as we get ready to sing? Would we feast on who you are, not our misconception of you, but who you've declared yourself to be? Jesus, thank you that you work with us as we don't understand. Like the disciples, they didn't quite get it, but they were willing to keep walk with you. Thank you that you walk with us. Thank you that you're a good, good Father, and we're loved by you. Would we pursue you with reckless abandon. In your name, amen.